Would take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Romans chapter number 6, Romans chapter 6. And as you turn there, our focus will be verses 20 through 23, Romans 6 verses 20 through 23, as we continue to work our way through this wonderful and this rich letter that was written to the church in the city of Rome by the Apostle Paul. And we read these words in verse number 20. Follow along with me as I read aloud. The Word of God reads, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting in that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This morning I'm preaching on this subject, from slavery to slavery. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we adore you. We magnify you. We give you all of the praise and all of the adoration, all of the worship that we could ever muster up in our human voice, in the song of our lips, in the joy of our hearts. All of it, Godward, all of it vertically focused, because we recognize, even in the reading of this text, having been lost in sin, the slave of sin, and you have brought us out. You have delivered us. You have saved us. You have redeemed us. And we are gathered here in this place today not to go through the typical ebb and flow of empty religiosity. We are here today to make much of you, to worship you, to bow before you. And we know with great confidence, if there happens to be anyone in this room that's lost today, that you can do it again. You can save sinners again. So would you do it, O God? We plead and ask for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide, and to bring great conviction upon the lost. O God, we worship you through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Years ago, there was a slave in the context of the Jewish setting, when you have this letter being written by the Apostle Paul, and you see this language of sin here in this text and in the previous context. I want to tell you a story about a slave in this context. There was a man who was a slave, and he was a slave to a horrible master. He did not feed him properly. He did not appreciate him. He abused him, oppressed him, treated him like a discarded piece of equipment that he would use there on his own property. This man was verbally abused and physically abused, and his life was one endless misery from day to day. But then one day, shockingly, his master awakened him early in the morning and took him and several other slaves down to the city, at which point he found himself in a slave market, and he was in chains, and he was sold off in the slave market to another master. There was an exchange that happened. This individual, slave to this horrible taskmaster, was handed off through an exchange of money and was handed off to another master. He left the slave market and went to his home, under his rule, but things drastically changed. He wasn't verbally abusive. He wasn't physically abusive. He wasn't oppressed. He was appreciated. He couldn't believe it. All he had ever known was a horrible taskmaster, and now he's under the rule of this other man, and he's fed properly, and he's appreciated. And so it was. The exchange happened, and he went from slavery to slavery, but the stories were drastically different. When we think about the Christian life, Sometimes we have this idea that we become a Christian, and then one day when we get real excited and real serious about following Jesus, then we make him master and Lord. What we fail to realize is that if you are a Christian, you go from slavery to slavery. You go from one master to another master. There is an exchange that happens, and there is this rule that is exchanged. So you're no longer under the rule of this master. Now you're under the rule of this master. And just like the story about this slave in antiquity, we all can sympathize and relate because every one of us in this room are slaves. Every single last one of us in this room are slaves. You're either the slave of sin and unrighteousness dominated by the devil, or you are the slave of righteousness through Christ Jesus, and Jesus is your master. But make no mistake about it, don't ever live under the guise of this false reality that you can be a Christian today, but Jesus is not master and Lord today. Jesus, if you are a Christian, you have been bought with a price. An exchange has happened. The great exchange has happened. And now Jesus is your master. Jesus is boss. Jesus is ruler. Jesus is Lord. And you don't make him master one day. He already is master. And the Christian life is about getting our lives in line and under submission to the rule of King Jesus. That's chapter 6 of Romans. We can close up the Bible and go home. But there's more to the story. You see, we want to worship and we want to exalt Psalm 5. We want to exalt in God, causing us to exalt the God who reigns. And how do we do that? Well, we do it through the gospel, and we see it very clearly here before us. The first thing that I want us to see, and there are three divisions in this little paragraph that I want us to follow. First of all, there's freedom to sin, then there's freedom from sin, and then there is the fury of judgment and free gift of God that comes in the gospel. Those are the three points. Verse number 20 and 21, we see freedom to sin. Why did I arrange it that way? Because notice how Paul arranged it that way. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it means that you were in bondage to sin. It means that you were bound by sin. It means that your human will was under the domination and the rule of sin. You see, it says, for when you were the slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You were free to sin, but you were not free to submit to God. You were free in your rebellion, but you were not free to obey God, to love God, to worship God, to serve God. And so what this text teaches us in verse number 20 is that we were free to sin, which means that we were in the bondage of our will. Notice the word slave. For when you were slaves of sin. Again, this idea of being a male slave, or that you were some sort of purchased property. That's the idea here. But I want us to go back, if we can, and see what the Bible says elsewhere about slavery to sin. If you would, go to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, notice the words of Jesus. You see here, and it should appear on the screen, John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, if Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you free, let's just ask an honest question. Free from what? What are we being held by? And what do we need to be freed from? Well, the idea is clearly established in the verses that follow. Notice verse 33. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. This is Jesus. This is the greatest teacher. This is not just the Apostle Paul in Romans. This is Jesus in John's gospel saying that if you practice sin, you're a slave to sin. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You see that? So if you're a person who continues to walk in sin and practice sin, and if you engage in sin, then Jesus says, you're the slave of sin. The slave of sin. If you go elsewhere, if you go to what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, notice these words. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. This is a charge to the pastors. But then notice what he says here. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You see, in our natural state, the natural man, the natural born human being is born in bondage to sin, and we are the slaves of sin. Notice what it says in verse 20 of Romans chapter 6. For when you were slaves of sin, slaves of sin, the word sin here, a departure from the standards of uprightness. God's standards are in view here, not man's standards. God's law is in view here. So when you were slaves of sin, which means that we've missed the mark, we have engaged in lawless deeds, we have trespassed where the no trespassing sign was clearly placed. We have walked down the path of unrighteousness, and all sin is evil. All sin is destructive. Don't ever believe, hear me well, don't ever believe that there's the little sin that doesn't kill, the little sin that doesn't lead to destruction, the little sin that doesn't lead to hell. All sin is evil. All sin is rebellion against God, no matter how small or how large, it leads to the judgment of God. What we must realize is that when we see this text in verse number 20 here, for when you were slaves of sin, this is the clear understanding, the clear teaching of the bondage of the human will. We don't have this idea of just autonomous free will from birth. Only Adam and Eve have ever enjoyed that. You and I have never enjoyed that. From birth, we were born slaves of sin. And as a result, our desire has been affected by sin so that we would obey our master, sin, through the domination of the devil. That's the idea that the Bible teaches. This is not just something that we find in some textbook or on some blog site. This is right from the pages of the Bible. For when you were, this is the past life. By the way, it would do us all well as we worship God to remember our BC days. It would do us all well to remember how we once walked in the counsel of the ungodly. It would do us all well to remember how we once lived and engaged in the passions of our flesh and of the mind and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And what comes as a result, verse 21? What's the result of such a lifestyle? Verse number 21 gives us the fruit. Not only the bondage of the will, but we see in verse number 21, we see the fruit. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? You see that? Don't read over that too quickly, trying to get down to verse 23 in our evangelism. Sometimes we read over that passage so quickly that we miss it. You see, the fact of the matter is simply this. Our BC days, before Christ days, our former life, walking in the counsel of the ungodly, led by the passions of our flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Listen, that means that you are engaging in a lifestyle by which you are not ashamed. The things that should cause us to blush did not cause you to blush. The things that God hates, you loved and craved and enjoyed. and engaged. Bad fruit is the result of a life that's dominated by sin, such a way that it causes unbelievers to celebrate abortion, to laugh at dirty, filthy jokes, to use God's name in vain, whether it be OMG and text messages or sitting and listening to all sorts of horrible bombs being dropped in movie theaters, or else using that sort of language yourself without any piercing of your heart, any blushing of your cheeks, no shame whatsoever. The things that you once were not ashamed of, you are now ashamed of now, but remember your BC days. Remember how you once lived. It causes people, this type of domination of sin causes people to call evil good and good evil. It causes people to engage in sodomy and call it love. It causes people to kill babies and call it reproductive freedom. It causes people to worship false gods and call it sophistication. It causes people to break God's law and call it self-esteem. It causes people that are outside of God's righteousness, outside of the family of God, to engage in greed and call it hard work. To practice lawlessness and call it advancement and progressiveness. You see, the blind man has no idea how foolish he looks when he tries to dress himself. My son sometimes doesn't understand these things, and he'll go to potty and he'll come back out and he'll have his pants on inside out. And he'll have no idea. He's all proud of it. Look what I did, and his pockets are hanging out. Pants are inside out. He can't see it yet. You see, the fact of the matter is simply this. What we need to understand is that the blind person spiritually, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So when we consider the fact that the devil blinds us spiritually, you have no idea what you look like that you should be ashamed of. The things that you're engaging in. This is our former way of living. Jeremiah 17:9, the prophet says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We can't even understand it. We can't see it. In our sin, we have been alienated from the grace and righteousness of God. In our sin, we have been dominated by the satanic reign of sin. And in our sin, in our natural state, slaves of sin, we have been saturated with the fruit of human depravity. Alienated from God, dominated by Satan, and saturated with human depravity. Not ashamed of those things. For the end of those things is death. Walking a path of death. Thanatos in the Greek. Not just physical death here, but the idea is spiritual death. It's the second death. It is the death that comes after physical death. It's the death that you die, but you never finish dying. Revelation 2:11 says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power." Revelation 20, verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." Now we're getting more specific. Revelation 21, verses 7 through 8, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." We must understand with the clearest of terms, that there is a heaven to gain, that there is a hell to shun, that there is a God to praise, and there is a devil to resist. But the blind one can't see it. Just yesterday in the gymnasium, I was sitting there. Ron came up, took the microphone, prayed. Everyone is quiet, giving their attention to a man with a microphone who is now about to share the gospel. As he's praying, there are two women just to my left here seated right at the half-court line on the front row, looking straight across the court to him as he's praying, and they're sitting there just talking loudly, talking with their hands and doing motions and talking. They're so engaged, they're oblivious that no one else is talking except the man with the microphone. He's talking to God, and I think they didn't very much care if he was talking to God. And they were talking, and they were talking, and they were talking, and they were talking, and they were engaged, and they were talking, they were laughing, and they were talking. And then when he started sharing the gospel, they started talking louder. And I couldn't help but just sit and just stare and think, how crazy is this? I have no clue. They're walking right down the path that leads straight to hell, and very soon, and they weren't spring chickens, by the way, very soon, they're going to plunge right into the abyss of hell, and it's all going to be over. Done. Now, their eternity's not over. Their eternity's going to go on forever. They're going to be dying but never able to die, in pain but never able to escape, under the tyranny and the fury of God's judgment but never able to run from. They're going to be listening to the screams and the cries and the utter peril of those who are under the fury of God's judgment but never able to talk over that. And it will not be a party. And on that day, they will know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and they will be forever under the judgment of God, and they would give everything that they owned in this lifetime to rewind and go back to that gymnasium scene and listen to the man with a microphone. But they can't see it. They're blind. They're a slave to sin. Second of all, in verse number 22, we see not only freedom to sin, which means that you're outside of the reign of righteousness, so you're free to live in human depravity, but you're bound by your will to disobey God. Now, in verse number 22, we see something happens. Notice verse number 22. But, it was Martin Lloyd-Jones that said, thank God for all the buts in the Bible. Now notice what it says. But, notice, but now that you have been set free from sin. I'm just going to stop right here and say, every person in this room needs a but now story. Every single one of you in the balcony, every single person in the lower section here, every one of us needs a but now story. You see, we glory in going to hear people share their testimonies. This person was a drug addict. They were living in the bad side of town. They had a broken home. Their mom was working three jobs, no daddy in their life. They were giving themselves over to a life of human depravity and filth and sexual immorality and drug abuse and jail after jail after jail after jail. That was the story of their life. And then someone came and knocked on the door and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were gloriously born again. Their life changed, and now they're a preacher of the gospel. We love stories like that. I want to just encourage you this morning that if you sit and listen to stories like that and you say, I don't have a story like that. I had two parents that loved me. They had me in church every time the doors were open. My drug problem was I was dragged to church every single week. I don't know that life. And so I must not have a testimony like that. No, here's the testimony. Here's the but now testimony that everyone in this room that's a child of God has. And if you're not a child of God, you need to have. It's not that you need a drug story. It's not that you need a sexual immorality story. It's not that you need somehow this glorious story about how God has snatched you from the pit of human depravity. Here's the reality. I don't care if you were saved at 5.5 years of age sitting on a Baptist church pew and you never did drugs, never drank a drop of alcohol, never profaned the marriage bed, never ended up in some sort of filthy cesspool of human depravity. Your but now story is this. God sent His Son, His only Son, to come through the womb of a virgin girl, to live a sinless, spotless, perfect life, a life that you and I can't live, a life that the first Adam could not live, that He would fulfill in full the just demands of God's holy law, that He would not sin or not fail in one point, that He would be nailed to an old rugged cross, that His blood would be shed so that any and all who come to Him, all of their sins would be forgiven. Your but now story doesn't have to be drugs and alcoholism and all of that broken road of human depravity. Your but now story is that Jesus Christ paid it all. And all to Him we owe. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And a 5.5-year-old that's converted on a Baptist church pew, and someone that's snatched at 65 years of age out of utter human depravity and the brokenness of human depravity can gather together and engage in the Lord's table and sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The problem is, even those of us that were saved at 5.5 or 6 or 7 in the context of supporting family in the local church don't even know how lost we were. We think that only those people were the really lost ones. Your but now story is that you have been freed from the slavery of sin. And I don't care what that slavery context looked like. You were freed from the slavery of sin. Praise God for that. Salvation. Salvation. Notice the language. But now that you have been set free from sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's this transformation that has happened. You have been brought out of a life of sin, and you have been brought into a life of righteousness so that you will know the truth, which is the gospel, and the truth will make you free. Therefore, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. How does the Son make you free? Master, called out from this master, great exchange happens. Our sin placed on this master, paid in full. It is finished. Tetelestai is what He cried on the cross. He didn't say, part of it's paid, Father. Hope they can do the rest. It is finished. Paid in full. All of His righteousness placed on us, great exchange happens. We are born again, and now we're no longer under this master. Now we're under this master. This was a life that was full of brokenness and sin and unrighteousness and shame, and we didn't even know how bad it was. We actually loved that stuff. And now here we are, the children of the Most High God. What a glorious story that is. Free to love God, free to serve God, free to walk with God, to honor God, to obey God, to worship God, to serve God. Slaves of God. But now that you have been set free from sin, this is your salvation, and have become slaves of God. Slaves of God. Do you have any idea why it is that Paul is using the language of slavery? The reason that he's using the language of slavery is because it was a common thing to them. I've preached 2 sermons already this morning in Atlanta. I preached one at 8 o'clock, and I preached one at 9 o'clock. And I was preaching in a context in a gymnasium in the inner city of Atlanta, and there was a massive basketball goal right over me. So you know what I could say? I could talk about a basketball goal, and I could talk about a basketball as an illustration, and everyone understood what I was talking about. Very common. It was right in front of our faces. You see, in the Roman Empire, 10 to 15% of the total population were slaves at the time in which Paul wrote this letter. 5 to 7 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So every single person had known a slave, saw a slave, or engaged in some passing of a slave on the very day in which the church read this letter. It was common. And so when he says, you are now a slave of God, what this means is that you've been bought with a price, so God owns you. There's this idea floating around, has been floating around for so many years throughout evangelicalism, that we are free from sin by Jesus, and we just kind of bebop through life and do what we want, and then whenever we get real serious about serving God, we then make him Lord. And then there's so much of that context where we see people coming down to the front, I'm going to rededicate, because when I rededicated last month, that dedication didn't work, so I just need to rededicate, and I'm going to make Jesus Lord. That's been happening for so long that there have been people who have dedicated what was never dedicated to begin with, and they just need to be saved. The reason that they think that they need to make Jesus Lord is because he's not Lord of their life, because they're an unbeliever. If you still practice sin, then you're the slave of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, 19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Listen to this. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. What price was that? We celebrated at the Lord's table the price of Jesus' blood. It's a high price. You don't have a right to just say, I can do whatever I want to, live however I want to, govern my life however I want to. After all, because I know Jesus has saved me, once saved, always saved, preacher, so I can just live how I want to, just live in sin and play the Jesus card, the ace of spades. I know that at the end of the day, I'm going to be in heaven. No, that's where you're all wrong. If you claim that Jesus is your Savior, but Jesus is not your master, and you are not submitted to, your life is not in submission to Jesus, then you can claim that you've been baptized and claim that you are a Christian, but when you die, you're going to go straight to hell. Because Jesus doesn't become master one day. He is master. He is king. He is boss. He is Lord. And if you have been purchased with his blood, then he owns you, and you don't have any rights of your own. It's from slavery to slavery, and there is no middle ground. And then what does it say? It goes on in this very text. Been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. This is the exact opposite of the former way of living. This is the exact opposite of the former life. This is the exact opposite fruit that comes as a result of that former life. The former life was a life of rebellion and a slave of sin that leads to hell. This life is a life of sanctification that leads to, ultimately, eternal life. And what is sanctification? Sanctification is the ongoing process whereby you today look more like Jesus than you did yesterday. It is the idea that you are becoming day by day more conformed to the image of Christ than you are the image of this world. So, you have a son that plays soccer or baseball, and you want your son or daughter who plays a sport to engage, to be better, to go to practices, and so that year by year you start to see that, well, they couldn't even do a layup. Now they can do a layup. They couldn't hardly even kick the ball down the field. Now they're dribbling with both feet kicking with their left foot. How in the world did they do that? Well, they progressed. It's called practice. And how do we progress in the Christian life? Well, there are many ways. We do so by personal Bible study and by prayer and by primarily the Super Bowl every week is the Lord's Day when we gather and we cannot wait to get together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and sing and have the word preached and have our lives changed by the word of God, the Spirit of God convicting us where necessary, building us up in the faith, exhorting us in the truth, causing us to have consistent freedom over sin. The ordinary means of grace, the right preaching of the word, the right administration of the ordinances. So baptism and the Lord's Supper encouraging us and building us up. And sanctification happens. And so now, the things that we were struggling with before, now we're having victory over. And victory. Stronger. 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 So that when we get way over here, and we've walked with God 40 or 50 years, those childish problems that we once battled with, we'll be able to sit someone else down and say, young man, sit down, I want to talk to you. I've walked with God now for 40 years. And this thing that you're dealing with, you can have victory over it. You can have victory over it. And it's not through moralistic, therapeutic deism that you have victory over. But it's through the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Day by day, week by week, and you gather, and you come in some Sundays, and you don't feel like you could even praise God because you've been such a flop and a miserable wretch. And you come in, and God restores, and God heals, and He mends the fence, and He heals the wounds, and He strengthens your faith. And He exhorts you and builds you up. And then you go back out the doors. And you go to bed. And you go to sleep. And you pray to God. And you ask for strength and stability. And you wake up the next day and you do it all over again. And day by day and week by week and year by year, you become stronger and stronger and stronger. This is sanctification. This is God's will for our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 speaks about sanctification. That now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Titus 2:14 uses the language of being zealous for good works. We were once lost and zealous for sin, and now we, through Christ, we will be zealous for good works. Ephesians 5 talks about sanctifying her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Christ loved His church this way so that we would be being sanctified on an ongoing basis. Hebrews chapter 13 speaks of sanctification. Equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Working in us. And so here it is. We were free from birth to sin. Through Jesus Christ, we were free from sin, sanctification that leads to eternal life rather than hell. And then last of all, in verse 23, there's the summary of this entire chapter and in many ways, this paragraph. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The wage is a paycheck. Some of you worked all week last week, and at the end of the week, you got a paycheck. And what did you do with that paycheck? You took it to the bank, and what did you do with it? You deposited it into your account. Because you see, you worked for it. You earned it. And what does the text say? The summary of all of this chapter and of this entire paragraph here is this. For the wages, the paycheck, the payoff of sin is death. Is the second death. is the fury of eternal agony, eternal banishment, eternal brimstone, and eternal curse, eternal darkness, eternal destruction, eternal distress, eternal fire, eternal gnashing of teeth, eternal guilt, eternal hopelessness, eternal loneliness, eternal pain, eternal suffering, eternal pressure, eternal prison, and eternal punishment of ruin, eternal shame and contempt, and eternal torment under the fury of God's wrath. And it could be that in this very room, there's someone that's headed to that very place this morning because you have been a slave to sin and you couldn't even see it. And maybe it was that during the Lord's Supper just a moment ago, that when we were talking about the crushing death of Jesus on the cross and his spilling of his blood, that God started to awaken you to see, I need that. I need that. That was for me. I need that. And maybe even now, working to this very point, you see that the wages of sin is death, that this is what you deserve. And if God had left you alone in your sin and sent you straight to hell, he would not be wrong to do it because you've earned it by your rebellion. You see, the wage is what we earn. But then notice the direct opposite. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what you can do? You can complain when you were mistreated because you did not get what you earned. But you can't ever complain that you did not get a free gift. Well, hang on a second. Maybe in America now we can actually complain that way, I think. But in all logic, you can complain if you work all week and your boss says, you're not going to get paid. Not going to keep working there very long, are you? You can complain. I earned it. It is justly mine. But the free gift of God, being eternal life, is something that you did not earn. It's something that you do not deserve. It's something that you can't claim that you have been mistreated because you don't get it. There'll never be anyone standing in the face of God in eternity pointing their finger, their crooked, sinful finger in the face of God saying, this person got it and I didn't get it. You're unrighteous. The free gift of God is that we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It is not something that is considered a wage. It is a free gift. It's a free gift. And then notice he says eternal life. Eternal life, which is different than death, eternal death, second death. Polar opposites here. Do you see how he's doing this? He's summarizing the entire passage. He's summarizing the entire chapter. And he's bringing us to the climax to see that it is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that has freed us from slavery to slavery. And he is our master and he is our God and we are his slaves and we have received this free gift of eternal life. And it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the most hated doctrine in all of the Bible, is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. People will say, well, Charles Taze Russell says, but Charles Taze Russell can't save you. Or Mary Baker Eddy says, but Mary Baker Eddy can't save you. Or Jim Jones said, but Jim Jones can't save anyone. Or the Pope said, but the Pope can't save anyone. Or Muhammad said, but Muhammad can't save anyone. Or Allah, but Allah can't save. Allah's a false god. Or Buddha, but Buddha can't save you. Or Confucius, but Confucius can't save you. Or what about the sun god or the wind god or the moon god or the river god of the Egyptians, but they can't save because they have eyes but cannot see and ears but cannot hear and noses but cannot smell and a throat and a mouth but cannot make a sound come from it because they are false gods. There is one true and living God. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by whereby we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Proverbs 14, 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to encourage you to be strengthened in the gospel, to leave here with a great resolve that all of your sins have been atoned for in the blood of King Jesus. Leave here today more excited about Jesus and his righteousness and his rule and his sufficient sacrifice than you would for any Super Bowl or any other thing that this world could offer you. Leave here today thrilled with the reality that you are God's child, bought with a price, paid for in full by King Jesus, and you will never experience the second death. The things that you once engaged in without shame, you're ashamed of. And now you hate the things that God hates, and you love the things that God loves. Primarily speaking, you love his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here in this room today, and you've come to the sobering reality that you're an unbeliever, you've come to the sobering reality that you're a slave of sin, you've come to the sobering reality that you are guilty before God, on your way to hell, and the everyday ebb and flow and fruit of your life demonstrates the reality that you are, in fact, an unbeliever. And it doesn't matter if you wear a suit and tie to church on Sunday morning, or if you've been baptized four times, or if you have a baptism or certificate in the front of your Bible this morning. If you are a slave of sin, then the love of the Father is not in you. If you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. And if you've come to that realization today, then here's the good news. Sometimes preachers preach a mean Jesus, a Jesus that only loves to damn people but doesn't delight in saving people, a Jesus that's just going to come and get you, a Jesus that loves to zap you, a Jesus that loves and cannot wait until he can just slam you like a boulder in an old country creek right into the lake of fire. And that's the way that some people end sermons. But I want to be real honest with you today. I don't want to end the sermon that way. And why don't I want to end the sermon that way? Because you see, God would be righteous and holy and just, and Jesus would still be good if he did slam us all into the lake of fire today. But the end of the story is that through Jesus Christ, this Savior that loves to save sinners, can bring you all the way home. And any and all in this room who would dare bow to Christ and turn from sin, and repent of your sin, and trust Jesus Christ alone and his work on the cross for your sin, the Bible says, if you would cast yourself upon his mercy and call upon the Lord of glory, he will save your soul. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What about you? Do you need to be saved? Has God revealed that to you? Will you come to him? Will you bow to him? Would there be an exchange from slavery to slavery? And he will bring you all the way home. Let's stand and pray together.